Lord, we just praise you, Lord, for your goodness. We thank you that you are the Son of God. You are high and lifted up. Wonderful, Lord. We worship your name. We thank you, Lord, for answered prayer, for your faithfulness, Lord. Many, many times you have given us help and wisdom, healing, strength, finance, so many things, Lord, and we praise your name. Lord, we come unto you this day, Lord, for the unsaved loved ones and the lukewarm loved ones who are represented here. We pray, Lord, you'll reach down and do something by your mighty power. Help us to stand, Lord, so that our loved ones may be saved, so that God may give us all who travel with us. Praise your wonderful name, Lord. Oh, we look only to you and Jesus for our nation, that there might be a great wave of righteousness. Lord, we are a needy people. And Lord, we can just sense the spiritual darkness settling in. We pray, Lord, that you will help. And remember, Lord, that we're trying to live down here in this atmosphere. We ask your help, Lord, and for our country, that it turn to God. Help us and help our leaders, Lord, we pray. Oh, hallelujah, to hear from God and to serve God. Lord, we do pray for each one of us here this morning. You know the many, many needs, Lord, those that known only to the individual. And I pray the Holy Spirit will speak to each heart. Do that will. Add Jesus to us. Strengthen us in the kingdom of God. Give us understanding, Lord, in this day that we indeed may take the kingdom. We'll be careful to give you all the praise in Jesus' wonderful name. And everyone said, amen. You may be seated. All right, now we're in 1 Corinthians 15, verses 35 through 49. And here we go. But some man will say, how are the dead raised up, and with what body do they come? Thou fool, that which thou sowest is not quickened, except it die. And that which thou sowest not that body that shall be, but bare grain, it may chance of wheat, or of some other grain. But God giveth it a body as it hath pleased him, and to every seed his own body. All flesh is not the same flesh, but there is one kind of flesh of men, another of beasts, another of fishes, and another of birds. There are also celestial bodies and bodies terrestrial. But the glory of the celestial is one, and the glory of the terrestrial is another. There is one glory of the sun, and another glory of the moon, and another glory of the stars. For one star differeth from another star in glory. So also is the resurrection of the dead. It is sown in corruption. It is raised in incorruption. It is sown in dishonor. It is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness. It is raised in power. It is sown a natural body. It is raised a spiritual body. There is a natural body, and there is a spiritual body. And so it is written, the first man, Adam, was made a living soul. The last Adam was made a quickening spirit. Howbeit that was not first which is spiritual, but that which is natural, and afterward that which is spiritual. The first man is of the earth, earthy. The second man is the Lord from heaven. As is the earthy, such are they also that are earthy. And as is the heavenly, such are they also that are heavenly. And as we have borne the image of the earthy, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly. Now what we want to talk about today is a subject that has been a favorite one of deeper life teachers for generations. But I believe God is putting new emphasis on it today. We started on it Tuesday night. And we also talked on it Friday night. and we call it two men. But since this is Mother's Day, we'll call it two persons. Now this really is the central idea of the new covenant. This is it. If you miss it, you will not understand the new covenant. You will go at it piecemeal and be fretted at the bad times and rejoice at the good times, but you won't understand what is taking place. It is really the central concept of the new covenant. And it has to do with the fact that God is not forgiving and reforming what we are primarily. He is, but not in the sense in which we usually think of it. What God is doing is contained down here in verse 45, where it speaks of two men, or the generic term man, as two people, two kinds of creatures. They're not the same. They're different. The first man, Adam, was made a living soul. The last Adam was made a life-giving spirit. Quickening means life-giving. Life-giving spirit. Now, these are not the same kind of person. The life-giving spirit is not a living soul who has been forgiven and reformed. If you understand that, you will understand the basic concept of the new covenant. The life-giving spirit is not a forgiven and reformed soul. A human being who is not saved is an example of a living soul. Jesus Christ is a supreme example of a life-giving spirit. Every born-again person is on a continuum between a living soul and a living spirit, a life-giving spirit. We start off as living souls, and then we go through a wilderness. And just like Israel in the land of going toward the land of promise. And then as we begin to approach God after coming through certain preliminary steps, we encounter enemies, because our land where we're going is inhabited by enemies, spiritual enemies. And God, in salvation, is bringing us from what we are to another kind of spirit, to another kind of creature. I'm not the same old person that I was, we're saying. And we take it by faith. Do you follow me? We're not taking the first man and forgiving him and reforming him. That has to take place at the beginning. That's the initial act of redemption. God forgives us. The Lamb of God took away not only the sins of the Christians, but the sins of the whole world. That's right. Behold the Lamb of God who taketh away the sin of the world. Think of that. And again in 1 John, who died for our sins, and not for ours only, but for the world. Now, are you saying that everyone's going to be saved? No, I'm not saying that. I'm saying that everyone could be, because the work already has been done. I'm saying that, well, you can see it in healing. Now, we had Christian people coming up here this morning for healing. Now, according to the Bible, Jesus has already died for our healing. Is that right? See, he with his stripes, and the tense is past, we were healed. It's done. The sins have been forgiven. The sins of the past, Romans 3, what is it, verse 35, has been forgiven. Now we come to the point we want to be healed. Are we healed or not? The Bible says we were healed. The Bible says we were sanctified. The Bible says we were glorified. Whom he justified, he also glorified. But we do not see everybody glorified. You glorified this morning? Huh? No. We do not see everybody healed. Why not? Because God proclaims a thing to be true, and then he leads us into that which he spoke, which he proclaimed. Now, if you understand that principle, that God proclaims a thing to be true, your sanctification, your healing, your perfection in Christ Jesus, but that it is true in vision, and the making of it true depends on your holding fast your confidence, you will have a perfect picture of Christianity and of Christians and of the reason why you have problems. Now, what does it say about the new creation? In 2 Corinthians 5:17 and 18, how many have that memorized? 2 Corinthians 5:17. Most of you, if you have ever been trained in personal, if any man be in Christ, he is forgiven and reformed. Is that what it says? What does it say? All right, now what does the word new mean? Well, you can either fit your car or get a new one. New in the sense of another. It may not be brand new, but as far as you're concerned, it's a new car. You can either forgive what you have and repair it, or else you can get another one. Now, this is extremely important concept, because if you view Christianity as being primarily a forgiving of you with the goal in mind of bringing you to paradise or bringing you to heaven, if you view Christianity that way, you are not going to understand what is taking place in your life whatsoever. You will regard it all as a nuisance, as attacks of the devil, and as a completely unnecessary bunch of suffering and baggage that you bring around. But if you see the Christian redemption as forgiveness being not central at all, but only auxiliary or an accessory or a supplement or a prerequisite of what God is doing, you will view Christianity altogether differently. Christianity is not primarily the forgiveness of people. I didn't see anybody write that down. You won't remember it at all, because your subconscious will reject it just as sure as God made apples. Christianity is not the forgiveness of people. Christianity is the making of a new creation. What then does the forgiveness do? The forgiveness is a thing that is a jubilee that God has just proclaimed concerning man. Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. God has proclaimed a jubilee. God has said to man, I won't remember your sins anymore. I want to take you and remake you. I want to make you a different kind of person. The Adamic creation is dead. It was finished on the cross. It is over. Passé. Gone. It is not reformable. I like to, and the old timers, this is not original with me at all, but this doctrine is not new. This has been the place where deeper life teachers finally come, because this is the crux of what is going on in Christianity. When you get it, you've got the whole thing. You don't possess it, but you understand it. Possessing it requires a journey. And this is what the old timers would say, and it's so true. You can go out and get a pig. Well, of course, in those days of a farming community, people understood this. I don't know the comparable thing today. You could get a pig, and you could put a permanent wave in his tail, and a bow on his neck, bring him into the house, get him a special chair and his own plate and cup and silverware. But it doesn't make him one of the children. Is that right? If you don't believe me, try it. Go down and find a farm, buy a piglet, and put a permanent wave in his tail. Yeah, little cute little tail. Get a red bow, put it on his neck. You could even get a little hat if it's a female. You could get a little hat for the pig. And his own, her own, or his own little cup. And a stool, and bring him into the house, and send him and have him eat with the kids. You can even send him to school, or teach him at home. You can do as you like. But it's a lost cause, because he is not, what? He's not a member of Homo sapiens. He simply is not a human. And for all your love and efforts, mercy, when he messes up the place, is folly and madness, because he is a porker. He simply is not a human. His destiny is pork chops. It is not the kingdom of God. Well, that is more nearly correct than not when it comes to the Christian redemption. There is, you cannot bring the first man into the kingdom. He is not kingdom material. He is not what God is making. God is making another creature called a life-giving spirit. It is not a living soul, not in any sense of the word. It is not a soul. It is a new kind of creature, and we are the first fruits of that. That work, I believe, will extend on for many, many thousands of years. The kingdom is not at all limited to this world. It is planted in us as a seed, but its orderly growth will continue. We who are alive now at this time in history are charged to take the kingdom. That is, we have to go through many things quicker and under greater pressure than people will in the future. I'm not saying preaching second chance or anything of the kind, or ultimate salvation. Not at all. God has chosen many that are last to be first, to be leaders, to be rulers, and so on. It's more difficult to be a pioneer than it is to go 200 years later in a rocket ship, you know, from the East Coast to the West Coast. It was hard in the old days. It's hard now, because we are pioneering the kingdom. It is time to take the kingdom. It's never been taken before. That's what the prophecy said this morning. And so we have a fight on our hands, but the result will be that we will rule and lead in the kingdom of God. But ultimately, God's plan is that every saved human being will reflect in himself Jesus Christ, will be a new creature. And we are a first fruits of that mighty work. All right, now let's think about it for just a minute. A living soul has a natural body, has a fleshly mind, has a soul, and a spirit, and that is Homo sapiens. And our spirit is the breath of God in us, and when we're unsaved, that breath is in our nostrils. When we are become saved, God forgives us, then that spirit becomes one with the Lord. It reaches out, as it says in 1 Corinthians 6. Our spirit becomes one with the Lord. That's the first part of us to touch God. A human being can do what an animal cannot do. An animal cannot pray. An animal cannot pray. You take that pig and get him on his knees, and he has no sense of God because he doesn't have a spirit. He has a soul after a fashion. He does not have the capable of moral judgment. But even animals know when they're doing right and wrong. Did you ever notice that? So they have a kind of a rough-hewn outfit there. Animals are capable of many soulish behaviors, jealousy and rage, self-centeredness. People, mules, and angels are all capable of making decisions. Isn't that right? And have wills of their own. Is that right? You know, a horse has a will of his own. How many knew that? Just like people, they have a soul. They're capable of choice. And they have bodies. They have an animal body, as we do. We're warm-blooded. We're vertebrate, and we're mammals. Mammalia is what we are. Warm-blooded. We're like animals in that respect. But we have something the horse does not have. We have a spirit that can pray, that can reach out to God. But in many other ways, we are smart animals. All right? Amen. Praise the Lord. What happens when you go to college? You get smarter. And what is the danger of that? Well, you begin to reason, and you don't trust what you can't see, but only what you can see, which cuts you off from God. So the problem, you get the first man and try to reform him, it's like putting a bow on a pig. He drinks iniquity like water. He just is a, well, as it says, didn't we read this morning? Dishonorable and weak and corrupt. Now, I ask you a question this morning. Are you dishonorable, weak, and corrupt? Not me, brother. I am honorable and strong, and I'm going to live forever. Well, okay. But God wants to make you something else. Now let's look at the Lord Jesus. What is the Lord? The Lord, the Spirit of the Lord, is one with God, as we are learning to be. Now, what kind of a mind does Jesus Christ have? We have to cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit. And if we pray a great deal, our spirit goes up to God, doesn't it? Do you like to walk in the Spirit? It's a little different than walking in the flesh, isn't it? Well, we're walking in the presence of the Lord, and we're anointed. And that comes only through prayer. It will not come through Bible study. Bible study does something else in us. If you want to be a spiritual person, pray and pray and pray and learn to pray every time, every opportunity. Pray without ceasing. You'll be a spiritual person. Just keep praying. The answer to that is prayer. Bible study gives us information and helps us renew our mind. But if you want to live in the Spirit, you have to pray. There is no substitute for it. You have to pray, because we keep praying unto God and we become a spiritual person that way. A person of prayer grows in spiritual things. Praise the Lord. Much prayer, saints. In our age, it's very hard to do. How do you pass into this new creature? One is with a great deal of prayer. With a great deal of prayer. Learn to pray. Pray without ceasing. If you do not, your spiritual life will not be alive. Your spirit's not used to going up and being refreshed. Many times you can just go to God in prayer and be refreshed, whereas sitting in front of the TV won't do it. Sleep won't do it. But you go to God in prayer and keep touching Him in prayer, it will refresh you. Praise the Lord. I'm not reflecting, Kathy, on anything you said at all. That's something that needs healing if it hasn't been healed. But I'm speaking about us in the day, saints, when the darkness is coming down on us so very heavily. How many know the darkness is already here? You know, ever since Paul's... The Lord's been speaking to me about that in prophecy for about 2 years. Darkness. I mentioned it from time to time. The darkness is here. You don't have to look way down the road. It's coming and it's here. It's on you. And Paul brought that out in words so clearly. And since he did, it's just been reinforced on my spirit. Has that happened to any? And I can see evidences. I had a man call me yesterday. I'm beginning to get calls from out of the city. And a fellow called yesterday. And I, Doug, did he call you? I gave him your address. I gave him your phone number to call because he's up in another city. And he's 24 years old. And he's saying, "Brother, I've got to have something. I have got to have God." Well, he says, "I know I can find God where I am." But he was trying hard not to criticize anybody. He was just saying, "I have got to have God. And can I come down there and get a job?" I said, and the kind of work he does, so I gave him your number. But he kept saying, he didn't want to get off the phone. I says, "Call up Doug Bellamy, he'll talk to you." I says, "Lay the Keith Green, you want to talk about Keith Green and Ravenhill and Finney." I said, "Lay it all on Doug, he'll hear you. And you'll find, would I fit in down there?" He says. He says, "I've got to have God. I can't stand this. I've got to have God." 24 years old. And see, that's what God's putting in people. And he said, "I feel like I'm just being pressed down, pressed down. I can't shake myself." And that's what's coming. That's what's upon us. He didn't use the word torpor as Dwight Stewart did when he was here, but that's what he was saying. I don't forget the word he used, but he meant there's a torpor here. There's a spiritual torpor, and I feel it pressing on me, and I can't shake myself. Have any of you experienced that? You try to think for God in your head, and you can't think. You think, it must be okay, and I'll just sit down and watch another program. I'll go to bed tomorrow. My mind will be clear. But somehow the decisions that you should make, you don't make, and it just seems to drift. I can't get the victory over sin. Have you noticed that? Listen, I'll tell you what's going on. This is that which Jesus spoke of in Revelation 3, verse 10, where he said, "If you will guard the word of my patience, I will guard you from the hour of temptation." Not the hour of tribulation, saints. Not the hour of tribulation. The hour of temptation. And the scripture speaks consistently. In the last days, men shall be lovers of their own selves. They shall heap to themselves teachers, having itching ears. This is that day, and you cannot see. It just closes in on you. And unless you guard the word of Christ's patience, he will not guard you. As I said last week, every decision that you make will seem to be correct. That's where we're heading into. And unless Jesus is on you very strongly, you will not see the difference. It has already begun. So you have to buy the truth. And much prayer will be required. How many know that at this time voices will speak to you and tell you everything? And if you move on them, you will go right down the primrose path. Don't move on anything a voice tells you. Go to prayer. Even though you are aflame with desire and are sure it's the will of the Lord, go to prayer until that fire dies down. And if you don't rush off presumptuously, keep yourself in check, you'll find your whole mental framework will change. And you'll find out that you are going wrong. Now that's the day we're living in. And you can't say, "Oh, I feel good and it must be all right." It's not going to work. You're going to be deceived. We have to learn to pray. And that spiritual thing is the one thing that the old man and the new man have in common, is the spirit is a first fruits of our personality, bridges that gap as we begin to make the change. It's probably the easiest change we make is from the spirit of the old man to becoming the part of the Spirit of God. I better give you that scripture. You won't know what I'm referring to. It's 1 Corinthians 6. Very important understanding of the beginning of salvation. 1 Corinthians 6, verse 17. But he that is joined unto the Lord is one spirit. The unsaved person, he has the breath of God in his nostrils. But see, that breath that is in us, that spiritual life that every man has, no matter how depraved, must go back to the ocean from which it came and be renewed. And that we accomplish. That's why many of God's people, again, I'm not talking about you, Kathy, at all, so don't. People sometimes they say, he's speaking at me, and you got all whipped. I'm not speaking at you. I don't even know what you're doing half the time, most of the time. So I'm not taking shots at you, all right? We get all tired out and weary many times because we're not renewing ourselves. The breath that's in us is not going back to be renewed and replenished. How do we renew our strength? Waiting. They that wait on the Lord. Then we mount up and our spirit is one with the spirit of the Lord and we become renewed. Now the new man always walks in this. He walks in prayer. He lives in prayer. So that's the first part of the transition that is made. Praise the Lord. Okay. You see, we're talking about a new creation. It is not the same. But somewhere you have to have an identity. Now, I may be putting out several concepts, but this that I'm speaking from this morning is a large concept. I never say I'll preach on it again tonight or anything of the kind. I leave that open to the Lord. But it is a large canvas, and we're going to have to hear a lot about several dimensions of it, and all I can do is start with some pieces of it and hope eventually we'll get it together. I'm not going to be able to do it this morning. It's a large canvas, and it has to do with judgment and other things. So we'll just follow the Holy Spirit a little bit as He leads us into this, not a new avenue, but certainly a clear avenue, as He keeps pressing on in the ways that He does. Now, one of the things, as we make this transition from one kind of person to another, is the understanding of identity. Now, identity is confused in this, because you say, is He saving me or crucifying me? Well, what does that depend on? What you mean by me? Right? So obviously we have an identity problem. Now, when Paul said, I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ, who is alive in Paul's body? Christ or Paul? All right, we have a new man then, Christ. All right, you go up and somebody introduces you to the Apostle Paul. Do they introduce you to Christ or to Paul? Well, how can that be? He said, I'm crucified. I'm not living any longer. Living no longer am I. Well, what do you mean by a new creation? Is it Christ or isn't it? You know what it is, I'll tell you. What it is the true I, and I'll amplify that in a minute, the true I, which you don't know what you are. Huh? You don't know who you are. Is that right? John, isn't that the truth? Who are you? See? Isn't it true that we don't know who we are? Because first we say, I'm me, and then we do something we don't approve of. Who is that that did that? Was that you or not? That's a very important issue when you begin to consider this transition. And when you begin to consider being saved, because if God begins to deal with you in a way that you don't approve of, you say, Lord, you can't do that to me. Who are you talking to? Who do you mean by me? The person that's doing the sin in you, or you, or are they one and the same person? So you see, there's a real issue here. And if you understand it, you won't, while you are saving yourself, attempt to save yourself. Thank you. I know that's just as clear as mud. Huh? I'm finding out that I'm not always that clear as I think I am. All right. Now, we look at Romans chapter 7. This is very important. Now, this is not foolishness to take up your valuable time. This is essential to where God is going to be bringing us. You need to understand this. In Romans chapter 7, verse 15. All right. He starts with 15, but we don't have time for all that. All right. Well, let's start with 17. Now then, speaking of sin, he says, now it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. Now here's a cop-out if there ever was one. All right. For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing, for the will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good I find not. Now notice the word will. Will. Because that we're going to be speaking about that. In verse 19, for the good that I would, I do not do. Now who is the I there? But the evil which I would not, that I do. Now we're saying that Paul is evil. Now look at this. If I do that which I would not. Now there you've got two separate people. Two separate wills. If I do that which I would not do. We've got two separate wills. Two separate people. Now, which one is God going to save? Is he going to save one and crucify the other? Is he going to crucify both of them? Will the real I stand up? Who are you? This is absolutely essential what we're talking about here. All right, now look at this. Now, if I do that I would not, it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. So then, each one of us has an I, which is your conscious will. Your conscious will, in which you can will to do good, but you find powers in you that are not cooperating. In fact, they have control of you. So the real you is the thing that God saves. The real you. What is you? Your body? That's not you. Come on. This will help you when you go fighting with your body. You remember Romans 8, 12 says, we are debtors not to the flesh, and your body will reason with you constantly and say, but you owe me this, and you owe me that. You ever have your body do that? Wait till you get into a real split personality. You'll see what I'm talking about. You have to take your body in hand, like Paul, and beat it down and bruise it. You'll find that there is coming up within you another person. See, God is going to... This second man, this man is the kingdom. This man is the kingdom of God. This man cannot be saved or enter the kingdom. He is doomed. The first creation is doomed. And God is going to treat you that way. Praise the Lord. And I can no more teach you and preach to you things that will make your first person happy. Because in so doing, I am betraying your best interests. Because God is not bent to make you happy. Yes, he is bent to make you happy. No, he isn't. Yes, he is. Yes, he is. Is he going to save you? Yes. Is he going to crucify you? Yes. Is he going to make you happy? Yes, but not your first man. Your second man. And until we understand who we are, we accept what God is doing when he's really shooting at another man, whom we also are. Who we also are. Now, I, who you are, really is not your mind, and it's not your body. It's something in there which is conscious is you, and that's what you're trying to get saved. And to save that is not to bring it to another place. See, that doctrine, that God wants to forgive me and take me to heaven, that is the natural man suing for peace. All that is an insurance policy for the natural man. He wants to make sure after he dies he'll still be okay. Do you see that? How many see that? The idea that if God will forgive me and he'll try to reform me, I'll submit to some and God knows I'm imperfect, but he loves me and he'll bring me to heaven. That is not the gospel of the kingdom. That is the attempt of the first man to sue for peace and to provide insurance for himself after he dies. That has nothing to do with the kingdom of God whatsoever. After you die, you will not be changed. We see that in Dr. Ritchie's books and other. I don't have time to get into that this morning. I just want you to see the outline of what's going on here. Okay? Now, God is going to save you, your conscious will. But what you are in composition, what you are as a person, must go to the cross. And that is why, we have already begun to enter into what the Scripture refers to as hardness. It says, thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. That's in, I believe, 1 Timothy. We don't like it because we have associated Christianity with softness. Because we have not understood who we are. What we are is a conscious will. There is a true I here. And that is a conscious will. And God is going to bring that I over here. Beginning with your spirit. Who you are. The conscious you. But the rest of you, and you have not been able to single out the true you. That's what Paul is saying. If I do what I don't consent to do, I'm not doing it anymore. See, that's where we see the division in the two. Alright? Now, what God is about is to change, first of all, to bring your spirit, which plays a very subordinate part in your life, unless you're a very religious person, and then you may go into a spiritual realms either in a false religion or in the true. If you go into a false religion, you may develop spiritual power, but it's useless when you in the Christian realm, as you pray, you come into the one true Spirit of God in Christ. All right, now what's going to happen to your natural body? Let's take that. That's easier to see. What is God going to do to your natural body? It dies. It goes into the ground. It decays. It's dishonorable. Is God going to raise it up? Yes. And believe me, that is not common knowledge in Christianity. Over this last century, we have the Christian doctrine does not include the resurrection of the dead. The idea is that this body's, this robe of flesh, I'll drop and rise, and we'll have a new body. You'll hear that even today in the charismatic move. You'll hear people saying that God's going to give us a new body. See, thus they do away with the resurrection. This body is going to be raised and filled with Christ so that it becomes a spiritual body of very great capabilities, life, potential. Okay? You can see readily that the body, you're going to get a new body, but yet it's going to be the same body, but it's going to have died and been raised again in Christ, so that it is actually a new body in composition and the way in which it's maintained. Is that right? But God took the old, slew it, raised it up again in Christ. Now that's how you pass in every aspect of your personality from the old man to the new. Every part of your personality must die. The good and the bad. Now, we could say, well, look, here's a person and they are very severely physically handicapped, it is necessary for them to die and be raised again in Christ to have a decent body. But let's take a person who is Mr. America or Mr. Universe or something. Oh, if we would just steer that body in the right way, it wouldn't take much to make it a glorified body because it's so powerful.
The glorified body, all you'd have to do is reach out like this and touch Mr. America, and he might be able to lift 300-400 pounds over his head, but in your glorified body, you'll be able to bounce the worlds around. It's just not comparable. Jesus upholds all things by the word of his power. I'm sure if you're Mr. America this morning, you would not want to keep your body with a little anointing on it when some other saint came along with a glorified body, because you'd really not be quite a match for him. No, it's a body which, because it is made new in Christ, is of astonishing. You don't need sleep anymore. There's no night there. You're free in God to range the universe. Time, space, the limitations are gone. You're alive. That's your adoption as a son of God, Romans 8. Hallelujah. So if you're a sick person, you'll appreciate that. If you're young and healthy, you'll say, put it off for a while. Not ready to lose my flesh and blood existence. When I'm old and broken down like Brother Thompson, yes, I'll think about it. I feel too good right now. Let me tell you, the oldest saint, Methuselah, when he gets that glorified body, he'll make you look like the most aged, decrepit, unable, helpless thing you ever heard of. Yes, you need it just as bad as anybody else. Praise the Lord. Now, that principle is what we must come to understand about our mind and our soul. God is not going to take you, He is not going to take your brain as it is and move it over there because you're smart and holy. He is going to slay it. Your natural brain cannot ever please God. Never, never, never. You say, well, how? I know how to make the change in my spirit by praying. And I know how to make the change in my body is just, I'll die, and if I'm right, God will raise me. How do you make the change in your brain? What does it say in Romans 12? Huh? Present your body, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your body a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service, and be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind. Now, in the New Covenant, and you find this in Hebrews 8. I've got to hurry now because time's gone on me. Hebrews 8, what is the New Covenant? After this will I make a new covenant with the house of Israel, and I will do what? I will write my laws. And I believe in Hebrews 8 it mentions the mind first. And in their hearts will I write them. And then way down at the end it says, in their sins and their iniquities will I remember no more. The new covenant, the central thing. All right, now how do you renew your mind? Yes, the mind of Christ. Do you remember how many times the Lord said, well, here's a good example in John 5:30. Now, saints, here's a real change in a human being. John 5:30. I can of my own self do nothing. That is, out of my own brain. As I hear, I judge. Not by the scientific method. In college, we learn the scientific method, which is to observe and to guess cause and effect relationships and to test by controlling the situation, and then by weighing our results against our hypothesis and then either establishing it or changing it. That's how the living soul gains information. The life-giving spirit does the opposite. Proverbs 3 verses 5 and 6. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. Now, Christ is the supreme example of the life-giving Spirit. I'll tell you, one of our major battles today is with this thing, with the reasoning. Why are there 10,000 denominations in Christianity? Because of this thing up here. If every Christian would not... Now, I'm not saying don't use common sense, because we're still alive in the first world, and we still have to use the brains God gave us. But as we move into the new man, we have to learn to walk by trust in God. Praise the Lord. Now, there's a transition, and it's a death, because we're so positive we know what God wants, and we don't. We cause immense confusion. That's why I keep saying to the people, don't counsel people unless you know what you're doing. Leave it to the elders of the church. Because then we have to, and the people come to us that we're counseling, and you wipe them out. And the reason is because you're using your religious brain. You're not hearing from God. You're putting two and two together and going by what you see and what you feel in your soul. And you're causing problems. Don't do it. Wait till you... It's better not to do anything. Just pray. Praise the Lord. You'll save a lot of people a lot of grief. But we become puffed up in our fleshly mind. And we take our religious information and go out and lay it on the troops. And they can't accept your trip. They can't live by it. Especially the young Christians. And they go down. It's a tremendous transformation when we cease judging by our carnal mind and begin to go to the Lord. It takes a real crucifixion. And finally, and this is all I have time for, the soul of Jesus Christ is not like a human soul at all. It is the throne of God. Hallelujah. And as we see Jesus in Gethsemane, and as he cries out, my soul is sorrowful unto death. And it says, that's in Matthew and in Luke, being in an agony. What was going on there in Christ? The transition was being made from a soul to the throne of God. And that gets at the center. See, with our brain, we reason and analyze and make plausible excuses for our behavior. We're a rational society, we think. We are not a rational society. No human being is rational. Come on. Oh, don't give up. Huh? Praise the Lord! Now, I made one there for you to get mad at me about. That's all right. You think about it and exert your heart, and you'll find out that what human beings do is they make decisions based on what they want and then explain it with their brains. That's why people talk as much as they do. That's precisely why people talk as much as they do. They're all the time selling. Why? Because they want it. You can preach to them, and they listen and say amen. Yeah, the real stereotype for Sunday morning service. Huh? With a preacher who isn't really human, something out of the dark ages, and a congregation that is just lovely. And they all, oh yes, we learn it. And you know what they do? What they want to. And then they explain from the Bible why they're right, using the natural brain. The same thing works in the factory where you work. You could go through every kind of esoteric and exotic technological improvement, and your basic problem will be human beings who are seeking their own way. That's why science and learning do not bring about moral behavior, because we are not fundamentally rational. I mean, believe it or not, but it's the truth. I think that's true. Watching myself and other people for many years, I've come to the conclusion we end up doing what we want to a great extent. Now, that's tricky, because we say, but I denied myself that. Yes, but it's something else you wanted, religious status or something. We end up doing what basically we want to. And our brain helps us to explain it so it's acceptable to us and to other people. Otherwise, we can't live with that condemnation that we bring on ourselves. So we explain to ourselves why we're doing right. So our brain is always in an uproar, and so is our mouth, while we make black white and white black and down up and up down, and what isn't is and what isn't is isn't. That's how our brain serves. But the soul of Christ is the throne of God. And He wants to make our soul the throne of Christ and the throne of God, so that our wants come from God to will and to do of His good pleasure. And guess what? The first man doesn't like this change at all. He doesn't like it. And if you think you're a first man, now as long as he thinks, by so doing, I'll be a great one in the kingdom, he'll time bind, he'll put it out there and manage to get through somehow, because he's after something. But once your first man gets wind of the fact that God has no intention of glorifying him, but is going to crucify him, your first man is going to say, let me out of here, I can find better things to do than this. Get me to heaven. Take me somewhere where they're going to tell me how I'm going to walk the streets of gold. Don't tell me about how God is going to enter into me, so that it's God who is living in me and not me, because I intend on living. Praise the Lord. We've barely scratched the surface. We haven't talked about where confession of sin enters in. It enters in very, very, very pointedly and dramatically into this picture of why judgment enters in, where judgment enters. But if you can keep in mind that God is not judging you, He's not intending to punish you at all. You're free and clear. You are saved because you accepted Jesus. Now what God is doing is taking that other you, the first man, not just the sin, but the whole guy, and bringing him to the creation, the cross, because the first creation is over. Finished, and transforming him by many different processes. You'll have a grip on it, and you won't be blaming the devil and everybody else for all your problems. You're just changing. And glory to glory is changing me. We tried to sing that the other night. At the end, couldn't remember the words, so I won't try that this morning. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Now, do you know who you are? You're, that's right, not yet. That's a good answer. You're not you. You are a conscious will, but the rest of you that says, I've had enough of that, I'm going home, watch the game. That's the other you. All right, shall we stand then? Praise the Lord. Lord, we praise you. Hallelujah for the marvelous wisdom of God. Hallelujah. Oh, yes, Father. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Lord, that through Jesus Christ, hallelujah, we can become the kingdom of God. Hallelujah, new creatures. Oh, set free in Jesus. Hallelujah, that we can be one with God. And in a glorified body, oh, hallelujah, praise your wonderful name. Lord, we thank you for the transition and the things that cause it, Lord. And we intend through your grace, Lord, to take the control of our lives away from this old man. Take the control right away from him and go over to let God have his wonderful way. Praise your name, Lord. Thank you for your goodness to us and your calling upon us this day. Hallelujah. Oh, glory. Oh, glory. Ah, he's wonderful, saints. Hallelujah. Oh, just his life is here with us this morning to bring us on and to change us from glory to glory into his own image. Hallelujah. Leave the first man on the cross. Let the second man ascend up to God. Hallelujah. Praise your wonderful name. Hallelujah.